Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We're a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday evening worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
Well, good morning. I pray that you had a relaxing afternoon. Kim and I went to see Miss Ann this afternoon, and she was telling about all the things that had to be done at the house, Chris and Beth. So she's got a carport that's got to be built and some concrete poured, and so you better get rested up. I told her, I said, well, I don't guess you're going to get any collards this Thanksgiving. She said, that ain't going to happen. Does anyone know what we're going to be studying the next few weeks or months or years? I don't know. Galatians, yes. I'm very excited about this book. And truthfully, this is a book about freedom. You know, and that word is really tossed around a lot today, isn't it? You know, what freedom is and what it's not. Here in America, we supposedly have the freedom of speech and freedom to run. I had some time ago, I don't even remember when it was, it's probably been a few years ago, there was this owner of an NBA team that had made some racial remarks, and he was banned from the NBA and had to sell his team. Now, I certainly don't agree with what he said, but it doesn't sound like that everybody has freedom of speech. As long as you say the things that other people want you to say or allow you to say, that's okay. We also live in a country that has freedom of religion. But I don't know that that's the case either. I know that there are some states where if your young ones were to bow their head at lunch and ask the blessing, they would be expelled from school. We have freedom of religion. And I know that we come here tonight with that type of freedom. But it's limited, it seems like, even more and more as time progresses. Janis Joplin sang a song. I know you probably wonder why I quote so many musicians, but those were very influential in my life when I was a young person. But she wrote a song about freedom. Can any of you sing it? I was so thankful that Holly could sing for me today. What was it?
Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose.
Keep on. Nothing don't mean nothing, honey. Nothing don't mean nothing, honey, if it ain't free. And feeling good was easy, Lord, when he sang the blues. You know, feeling good was good enough for me. Good enough for me and Bobby McGee. That was the idea of what freedom was. But this 27-year-old that had quoted this as what freedom really is, she died alone in a hotel room with a drug overdose. Freedom. I'll be honest with you, friends. The world knows nothing of freedom. It distorts the understanding of what true freedom is. And the only truth that we can find that describes what freedom truly is found in this great book right here. This book. I'd like to begin tonight teaching from one of my favorite books in the Bible. And as Paul writes this letter to the churches that are in Galatia, and he resonates through this entire letter about the freedoms that we have in Christ. Not mere freedom of speech, not freedom of the press, not freedom of religion, not freedom to congregate, but freedom to live. Freedom to live without guilt. Freedom to live without regret. Freedom to live without fear. And all of this hasn't cost you or me anything. Anything. It's all been paid. It's all been paid in full. Do you know where? At the cross. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 1. And I'm going to read the first 5 verses to start with. And we'll go from there. Galatians chapter 1 verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now this letter doesn't go just to a single church. These are the churches in Galatia. And I had Chris place some of these up here. Does anyone know where Galatia, or, well, if I were to say Asia Minor, what that modern country would be today? Turkey. And I'll just put those up if you will, Chris, whichever one's first. So there's just some relation here. I wanted so that we could see some places where, you know, Galatia is at. Galatia is in the middle part there of modern-day Turkey, which was Asia Minor, or was called Asia Minor at that particular time. There's some of the missionary journeys of Paul, and that's not the point I wanted to make tonight, but just wanted to give you an idea of where this is at. So we see some of the places that are there. We even see some of the names of the churches that are on this one. Go to another one, Chris. And this is more larger of the Middle East, so we can kind of get some perspective of where this is. And I always, when I'm studying, you've heard me tell you this when we had a lesson some time ago about how to study your Bible, and I've told you a few things that you need to study your Bible. You need a Bible to start with, right? You need one that's translated well enough that you can understand and read. The other thing that you need is a concordance. And what is a concordance? It's what? It relates to words that are in the Bible. So you can look in Galatians chapter 1 and look at this and find out what it says in another place in the Bible about that particular topic. So you need a concordance to correlate this understanding. What's another thing that you might would need? I need a Bible dictionary. Because there's some interesting words in the Bible that sometimes I need to understand. I need to know what they are. I need to know what the Greek was in those particular words. And the last thing that I said, if you remember that class, that you need is a map. Because when I'm talking about Galatia, I like to know where it is. I don't want to think it's, you know, north of New York. You know, I want to know somewhere on the planet where it is. So this is an idea of where it is, and you can see Saudi Arabia. And the reason I placed this one up here, I thought was so fascinating, if you ever really think about it. But you see the size of these places. You see Saudi Arabia, you see Iran, you see Turkey, and over in Egypt. But look at Israel. Look how small that is in comparison to all the nations that are around that place. And there's more on the news every night on that little small place about the size of New Jersey than any other place on the planet. Interesting, isn't it? Go to another one, Chris, if you will. Is that another one? Okay. And go to one more. And that's one, a larger area, so we can see a little more perspective of, to me, the planet. And I wanted to see Europe, you know, and then we know Russia, and then China farther from that. But we see all of these places here, and you can see where Galatia is there in the middle, where you see Cappadocia, and you see Galatia there in the middle, and some other churches that are around that particular area there. Is that all I have? Okay. All right. So we can see here that Paul is given, as he gives this letter, he's given his credentials to the church. He's telling them who he is. And he's reminding them of something very important. And what is it that he's reminding them that he is? He's an apostle. He's an apostle. And the reason he's doing that, he's not bragging about it. He's not saying it because he wants the attention in it. He wants them to know that I am bringing this from the authority of Christ.
This is not my own doing. This is not from somebody else. This comes from Jesus himself, from whatever it is that he says. And I tell you this as a preacher. My authority comes from the teachings of the apostles, okay? But and Christ gave the writings, and the Holy Spirit brought them about to write these letters and the gospels that they are through him. I teach from the authority that comes from them. I'm not like Paul, as he would say, my authority came from Jesus. I didn't get it from no man. I didn't get it from anyone else. I received it from Christ himself. So it's important that we know that. And when you start hearing people say that the Lord spoke to me and this is what I'm saying, I'd be very leery. I'd be very leery of that as the person preaches, because what happens a lot of times is they begin to teach something that is not from the Scripture. It's some other writings from they call in God. So I'll get into that in just a minute. And this is one of the reasons why Paul was so concerned. But he gives his credentials and he tells this for that reason. And that's because there have been others that have come into the church and claimed to be something that they were not. Now I've written a few letters in my life. And for the most part, I would write, I don't know. I gradually get to the point that I want to make. When I was dating Kim, I probably didn't do that. When I wrote her a letter, right off the bat, was, I love you so much. You know, I would probably say that. But so I had to get right to the point with her because I didn't want to lose her. I would never do that, Chelly. I do the same thing when I write sermons, I guess. You know, I don't just jump right down your throat right off the bat. I'd say a few things. I show a few maps. And then I may do that, Charles, okay? Do what? Well, you know, sometimes God convicts those that need it the most. We see Paul here. We see Paul here doesn't do that at all. He's dealing with these people because of an urgency that he has. He doesn't beat around the bush in this. So verses 6-9. Listen to me. This is interesting. How he says that, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Now, your translation may say maybe an anathema. And that is the strongest condemnation that can come in the Greek language. As we have already said, so now I say again, he says the same thing again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Eternally condemned. What is he saying there? No heaven. That's a polite way of putting it. That's right. No heaven for you. No heaven for you. Paul was astonished. He was amazed. The Greek word for astonished is thamazio. And I know I'm pronouncing it right, so don't check behind me. It's a very strong word. It means bewildered and astounded is what he's saying here. He could not understand why they would so quickly desert what they'd been taught. He wasn't surprised that others would come in and try to deceive them. What he was surprised is that they bought into it. They believed what these others had said when they came in to see them. And I've said it many times that I don't teach or preach on anything new. And when we teach the gospel, we're teaching basically just this, the truth. The truth. And not many today want to hear the truth, do they? And this is the advice that I give to a lot of people that come and they visit our church, and whether they come back or not, I tell them to find a church that teaches the Bible. Find a church that teaches. I told these young Marines when they left, when they went to Pennsylvania and wherever else they go, in Massachusetts, I said, find a church that preaches and teaches the Bible.
You don't need to find a church that just teaches philosophies or opinions or ideals or works or activism. That's not what you need to find in a church. Find a church that teaches the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Not the doctrine of man, not the doctrine of feeling good about yourself, not the doctrine of prosperity, which we hear so many places today. But what it means to follow Christ is what we should find a place to worship at. One that tries to teach the entire Bible and not just the parts that are comfortable to speak on. All of it. And I've said it so many times, this is why I teach through a book. It's not because I enjoy it, because most of the time it's very difficult. But you're better off for it. And I know that a lot of you have gone through the disciple training that we have on Tuesday nights. And I believe that most of you have found it very challenging that have been through it. That following Jesus or being His disciple requires, and these are the things that we teach you, is surrender, sacrifice, listen, abide, obey, be light, to love, to serve, to share, and to reproduce. These are the things that we teach. I feel as Peter did when he wrote these words in 2 Peter 1:12 and 15. Excuse me. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things. It was important to Peter that he teach the things that may needed to have been taught over and over again so that they wouldn't forget. And the older I get, the more I forget. I don't know how about you. I thank God that I don't live but just a few miles from Lowe's in Kinston, because I can go there for some stuff for a project, and it'll be four times I'll make a visit that day. The people in the store look at me odd after a while. Why are you back? Well, I just needed one more 2x4. I forget these things. I cannot walk out of the house without leaving my wallet, my keys, or my cell phone, one of them. And I walk out and Kim's smiling at me when I walk back in because she knows that I've forgotten something. I need to be reminded about things over and over again. Years ago, I taught a senior adult Sunday school class, and I was real intimidated by teaching the senior saints in the church, and I wanted to teach some younger ones that maybe didn't know much. And I got there, and I told them, I tell some jokes and stuff, and I told them one Sunday, I said, I may have told this joke before, and they said, Steve, don't worry about it. You tell it again, it'll be just like the first time we ever heard it. Paul said that these people were deserting what they'd been taught. And the word desert here was a military word he was using. Now this is interesting to me, and Ron, you'll understand this. It means that they left the action in the midst of the battle. They didn't just go AWOL when everything was going okay. They deserted when they were the most needed and the battle was hot. This would have been punishable by death. They weren't passively leaving. Listen, they were leaving what they were taught, and they were taught about grace, not works. And these were Christian brothers and sisters that Paul's writing this letter to. These weren't unsaved people. And they had lost their salvation but because of this era either now, so don't mistake that. But they were about to head down a path that would be perpetuated to many others that would follow them. Generations after generations would be misled if Paul did not deal with this as sternly and as strictly as he did. And so can you see why Paul was so upset? Now, what I'm talking about tonight is going to lay the groundwork for what we're going to learn through the rest of this book in Galatians.
You know, it's like when you think, well, what's the big deal? It would be kind of like you seeing your children about to do something ridiculous. And you know that crazy thing that they were about to do is going to ruin their life forever and ever if you didn't say something. Would you not say something? Now, you may say, well, they may hate me, Steve. Well, so what? They may die if you don't. Would you let them just continue going down that path? You moms and dads of young kids, would you let your kids go and play in the street and you just say, well, I'm going to let them find their own way? No, you wouldn't. You'd scream and you'd knock them in the head and bring them back to safety. That's what Paul was doing here. He's knocking these Galatians in the head and saying, what is wrong with you? Have you lost your minds? And we read this and we think, well, what's the big deal? These listen, it's the big deal. These people were abandoning grace. And whoever these false teachers were, they were most likely teaching that salvation came in part by grace. In part by grace. But they must also concede to become Jews. They had to become Jews. They needed to be circumcised. They needed to follow the certain dietary rituals. They needed to visit the temple. You could be saved by grace, but let me tell you, friends, there's no salvation in grace in the word after it says but. There is nothing but grace. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. He said, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as results of work, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship. These Judaizers who plagued the early church claimed to be Christians, and much of their doctrine was correct. But this is exactly how the devil works. This is how he works. He's not called an angel of light for nothing. He appears to be holy. He appears to be bright. He appears to teach the things that are correct. And he'll take a little truth and he'll mix in a lie with it. And then much confusion comes after that. Even later in this letter, we'll see in Galatians 5:9, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. A little wrong teaching can work its way through an entire church and an entire community, an entire country. Paul said that they were perverting the gospel. And how does one pervert the gospel? Now, let me just ask you, if you're on a sinking ship and somebody offers you an anchor or a life jacket, which one would you rather take? Well, I would hope the life jacket. Honestly, you'd be stupid to take your anchor, right? It doesn't make any sense to do that. And so this is the same choice that we make when we choose which gospel to believe. One is a salvation, and the other is simply an anchor that's going to drag you down and kill you. How we pervert the gospel is when we make the gospel a message of works rather than one of grace. Now, this is why I love this letter so much, because Paul is making the emphasis how we're saved. It's not because you're such a wonderful person and you're such a hard worker and you've done so much and you've obeyed some rules and done some rituals. It's because of what Christ did on Calvary. That alone, if you believe it. And I know a lot of times we say, well, we don't do that, preacher. We don't do those things. I ask the question sometimes, are we a church that believes that we got to get busy or we'll not be loved by Jesus? If we're not active and not doing and not working really hard, would Jesus not really love us? That we got to be producing fruit in order to be saved? I'm not saying that we shouldn't produce fruit. Don't misunderstand me. But is this how we earn our salvation? What about the traditions of a church? That in order to become a Christian, you got to be a member, and that you got to follow certain traditions and certain rituals. This has no bearing on your salvation, friends. How about angel worship? Uh-oh. I've met quite a few people that are infatuated with angels. I've heard some people even tell me that the Lord told them the name of their guardian angel that watches over them.
Well, that's neat. I know people that have certain strong convictions, and if you don't hold to their conviction, you can't possibly be saved. Listen, I'm going to just tell you this, friends. God will convict you of the things that God desires you to be convicted of. God convicts me of things, but He's not convicting me to tell you that you should be convicted of the same things that I'm convicted of. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about the things that God leads us to do. These are just a few examples of how we can pervert grace. The problem with these teachings is that they diminish our faith in Christ, and it causes us to trust in our own works for salvation. And you might say, Steve, you've preached on these very virtues. I absolutely have. And they're important virtues. But they have absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Absolutely nothing. They're simply the result of a transformed life. And when we're truly saved, we're not, really, friends, we're not what we once were. And so when I see someone that claims to be saved and they live exactly like they did before, I doubt their salvation. Because I know what God does. I know what He does. He changes a person. He changes them. He doesn't change us all in the same way, same speed, and exactly the same occurrences that happen in our life. But He does change you. Paul didn't want his friends to fall into the trap of believing that they could possibly do anything to help in their salvation. It had already been done. And it's a free gift to those that believe it. So he's just saying, believe it. Believe. Acts 16, Paul and Silas thrown into jail. Love the story, don't you? You think you've had a bad day. These guys hadn't done anything wrong, and they got beaten good-fashioned, and they were thrown into the back part of a nasty, stinking jail cell, and a prison, actually, and they were really down about it because we could tell by what they were doing, right? What were they doing? Singing. And they weren't singing, "Oh, brother, how art thou," or some depressing song. They were singing praises to God. And then we know the doors broke and their chains came off, and the jailer come in. He was about to kill himself, right, because he was afraid. And Paul says, don't do anything. Don't harm yourself. We're not going anywhere. We're not going anywhere. And the jailer then asked this, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Interesting question that he had, isn't it? What must I do to be saved? You remember what Paul said? He replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." That was it, Roy. That's all he said. Believe and you'll be saved. The jailer didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to do any penance. He didn't have to give to the church. He didn't have to wash nobody's feet. He didn't have to become a member of the church first. He didn't have to speak in tongues. He didn't have to do any of those things. He just had to believe and he would be saved. Let's not make it more complicated than it needs to be. And I think too many times we scare people away from the Lord by making it more complicated than it needs to be. Now, before I go any further, let me explain something so you won't walk out of here thinking something. When a person tells me that they've accepted Christ as their Savior, I treat them as a brother and sister right then. If they are saved or not, I don't really know that. But I'm going to treat you like my sister, Jewel. And if I see my sister acting up and misbehaving, you know what I'm going to do? Yes, I'm going to talk to you like a sister. I'm not going to talk to you like a stranger. I'm going to talk to you like a sister. And I'm going to tell you like it is. Now, if that person is saved, Jewel, and that person listens to me like a sister will, most likely she'll do the right thing. But if she's not, then she may not have ever come to know Christ in the first place. Verses 8 and 9, let me read it again. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." As we have already said, so now I say again. If anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. I've got no doubt that these teachers had some high credentials. They're probably telling people, just like I said earlier, that they come from the Jerusalem church. They come from James. James sent us. James is the brother of Jesus. Did you know that? He's the head of the church in Jerusalem. He's the one who sent us. And honestly, what he's sending us to do is let you know that Paul's not teaching everything right. He's not teaching you enough. He's not telling you what you need to become. Confusion. These Galatians were persuaded by these people, these smooth talkers, these charismatic men that had a way with words. Friends, there are lots of those out there today. I've heard many people tell me that the different preachers that they love to listen to on the TV and the radio. And I do too. I do too. And I heard someone say one time, if David Jeremiah says it, it's got to be true. Well, listen, friends, I love David Jeremiah. He's a wonderful preacher. But I don't put confidence in him just because he's David Jeremiah. Because let me tell you what David Jeremiah is. He's a man just like me. And the thing that we've got to learn to do is to examine the Scriptures. When somebody teaches you something, and honestly, listen, if you have trouble with it, you struggle with it somewhat, and I see some of you even look at me and at times when I teach with a little funny face, and you know, there's something just not right there, preacher. You need to write it down. You need to go research, and you need to find out. And then if it's still not adding up to you, then we need to talk. Because I could make a mistake. Ask him. I make them almost daily. She would probably say hourly. We need to examine what it is that we hear. Go home and study what we spoke about today. Don't just take someone's word for it. Take the word of the one who wrote it. Okay? You take that word. I didn't write it, okay? Just so, that's a disclaimer. I did not write this book, not even part of it, okay? In case you were wondering. I know some of you thought I walked on water, but I have not. We've seen this false teaching come into our time and to distort the gospel. And you might be saying, well, when did that happen? I know that some of you at some time in your life have been home on a Saturday afternoon, somebody come knocked on your door, wanted to hand you a tract. And what they want to teach you, friends, is another gospel. Another gospel. Now, what did Paul just say about another gospel? It's not even a gospel at all. Okay? There's a church in our country, in this world, actually, right now, that has millions of followers. And they ride around on a bicycle, young men that will come by and talk to you and teach you. And they want to teach you another gospel also. And this one is one that was given to a prophet by the name of Joseph Smith. And he is another gospel. It's another testament of Jesus Christ is what they'll call it. And what it is they want you to follow their faith and their belief system and their faith by works based religion, which is the Church of Mormon, the Latter-day Saints. Friends, when I read the last portion in Revelation, and it says that no one should add to or take away any portion of this book, or they will receive judgment even greater than that which is described there. That tells me that you shouldn't be messing with this book, because I believe with all of my heart it is complete. This book that we have, these 66 books, are from God Himself, and it is complete. There is nothing to add to this. And Paul is saying this, there's nothing to add. When he says that we're saved by grace, we're saved by grace. Period. Don't be deceived is what I'm saying to you. Paul was saying, don't be deceived. If you let them slip into your doors and try to distort what you have been taught to be true, you can be deceived. 2 John 10 says this. Now listen to me. This is important, because I know a lot of you like to engage these people. I do too. God forgive me. But listen to what John says about this. 2 John 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him, listen to what he says, shares in his wicked work. So what should you do when they come? Hasta luego. Let's see you later for my Spanish-speaking friends. And I know people say, "Well, I won't be a deceived preacher. They're not going to trick me. They're not going to mess with me. Let me just say this to you. Let me just be real blunt with you. If you don't spend time studying and reading your Bible, you will be deceived. You don't need to think that I've got this together, but you never cracked this book and don't know what these words say. You will be deceived because they will say things that will entice you and make you think that what they're telling you is true. Verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Listen to Paul. Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. What a question he has here. Now, before I look at it from Paul's perspective, let's look and see how it pertains to us real fast. I'm asking the question, are you more interested in pleasing your friends or are you more interested in pleasing God? I'm asking you the question. It's simple, isn't it? And I know what every one of you would say. Well, I'm going to please God, preacher. That's what I want to do. That's what I do. But I see too often people more interested in what their neighbor thinks or what their coworker thinks or what their family member thinks or even what their pastor thinks of them way before what they care about what the Lord thinks. There's more emphasis today on enlarging the congregation size than on developing the personal relationship that we have with the living God. There's more emphasis on entertainment than reverence towards the holy God. There's more focus on marketing strategies than on God's majesty. There's more interest in sports than an in-depth Bible study. There's more interest in erecting earthly empires than laying up heavenly treasures. There's more devotion to disregarding rather than confronting sin. There's more importance placed on programs than repentance. More focus on technology than truth. And more interest in pursuing pleasure than righteousness. And I'm talking about people in the church. All of this opposed to we being the salt and the light. The church is becoming more like cotton candy and lava lamps. A mirror reflection of the egocentric culture that we live in rather than a reflection of who Jesus Christ really is. In essence, we're turning away from the God of the Bible in favor of the gods of growth, the God of entertainment, the God of personal pleasure, the God of the church is becoming meism rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is packing people in the pews, but is becoming impotent in impacting lives through leading people to a genuine personal relationship with the living God. And this happened because we've compromised the teaching of Jesus Christ. Do you compromise your conviction in what the Bible teaches when you're around people that have a different view of what you know to be right and wrong? Paul said that if even he were to preach something other than what was true, that he should be eternally condemned. He's saying that I should go to hell. What about your pastor? Does he preach a message that is that's only pleasing to your ears? Does he teach lessons that show tolerance into things that are acceptable now in the world? Does his messages challenge you in such a way that you're constantly examining your life? Because they should. And beloved, if he doesn't, you should look to make a change if that's what you have. I said earlier, for the people that look for a place to worship, we had visitors today. We seem to have visitors every Sunday, and it's important that they come when they come here, that they hear the truth, the plain truth. People are looking for a place to be a part of a group of believers, whether they've decided that they want to give this place a try or not. We have that all the time, and I plead with those people that come to look for a place that does not teach and preach only the things that just make you feel good. Not just the things that just tickle your ears. And seek out a true Bible-believing church. The world is full of confusion in its teaching. The Bible is consistent. The Bible is accurate. The Bible is always truthful. Period. So did Paul care what the people thought? Absolutely not. And if you read 1 Corinthians, you remember our study there, 1 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. I know that there's things that I do and say that I may make error, but I know that God will deal with me in that. But I'm not going to constantly worry whether or not someone else feels about me when the truth is taught. Paul realized, as I myself believe, that you cannot be the servant of Jesus Christ and please men, women, everybody. It's impossible. And if you honor the Lord, you're going to make people angry. It's the truth. Are you more concerned with making people happy and pleased with you? Are you constantly compromising your ideals to keep people from being opposed to you? Or do you not care? I know you're singing, preacher, you're just harsh on us tonight. You wanted to preach this message too much, I can see. I just ask the question, are you more interested in pleasing other people or are you more interested in pleasing Jesus? And you have to make a choice. It's like I said this morning, you got to either accept or decline, right? Are we more interested in setting up this church or our Sunday school classes or our Bible study to accommodate everyone that has a different opinion? Or had you just rather just teach what the words say? It's a whole lot simpler for me just to teach what it says than to try to make it fit somebody else's ideology. I wonder if this little Jewish lawyer, talking about Paul, this old broken down preacher would be a popular preacher today. I wonder if he'd be asked to speak at the Promise Keepers Conference, if he had some books that he could sell. I wonder if the Trinity Broadcasting Network would call him in to help them increase the giving to their network this particular year. I don't believe that Paul would be a popular preacher today. I don't believe that many of the television programs would be looking for him to come and speak on their programs, because he didn't preach a message that everybody wanted to hear. And if he weren't asked to speak, I know for certain that it wouldn't bother him too much. This letter to the churches in Galatia is about freedom. Freedom in the fact that we do not have to do anything in order to be saved. To be saved, friends. Don't miss what I'm teaching you tonight. We simply have to believe and trust that the Lord is the one that would change your life. So many people tell me that the reason they don't come to Christ is, Steve, I'm gonna get saved. I'm coming to Jesus just as soon as I get some things straight in my life. Well, there's a Greek word for that, and I've probably shared it with you before, and the name of it is hogwash. That will never happen. That will never happen. Jesus says, I want you to come just like you are, with all your baggage, with all your brokenness, with all these things that you're dragging along with you, come here. I'll fix those things. I'll take care of those things. You're not going to get anything right to come to me. You're not going to do anything in your life to prepare you for salvation. The only thing you can do is just like the thief on the cross did and look to him and recognize that that was the Son of God and say, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And he will say the same thing to us as he said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. What a wonderful thought. I know many people that were turned off by church that they felt that they didn't fit in because they couldn't meet up to the standards of the place. I'm just telling you, friends, tonight there's no standard. There's none set by us. Let me close with this little familiar story, and I'll be finished. I'll let you go. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commands us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? And this they said, testing him, and they might have something, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her." And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Beloved, you can't bring him nothing but your sin. He is in the forgiving business. He did not come to condemn, but to save the world. There's nothing that you can do to earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do to add to it. There's nothing that you'll ever do to merit it. It is a gift. It is the free gift of God. And I say this and I close with that thought. This message that we're going to learn through this book in Galatians is about freedom. About the freedom that we have in Christ because of what it is that He's done. He's purchased your freedom. You have been set free. Live like people that have been set free. Amen? Okay. I'm excited about our study. You may not can tell it, but I am.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.